You, my brother, and we encourage you to open the scripture in the same passage that was read for us this morning in John Gospel chapter 17. This is Jesus' prayer. The prayer what we have in Matthew is a prayer, our prayer, that Jesus taught us how to pray. Our series comes to an end today. On every month, I have a different series of sermons on different books of the Bible, so you get familiar with the scripture and what the scripture says. Jesus' teaches on prayer was the series on May. And I remember my first was, why pray? And remember, Jesus taught that you pray so you're sure you are believing. The person who pray shows their belief. And if I'm going to pray, my second sermon was, begin to pray where prayer started. And start with ourselves before God. There was that crook accountant before God who said, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That's the prayer of someone who want to be really in connection with God and be what we call saved, a person redeemed by God. You come to God, you face God, you bring nothing of yourself, no merits, nothing. You just say, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I remember reading verse 14 on that Gospel of Luke 18, where Jesus said, that man went home satisfied and saved. You never can be afraid of God. The second that I preached to you, how it was how Jesus prayed. And as you recall, was also in Luke 18. And Jesus prayed always, Father, I want to do your will. We sometimes pray a little different, don't we? We say, Lord, bless me this, bless me here. Lord, I'm going to do this. Lord, I'm going to do the other. And Lord, I have this and the other. Jesus just was concerned that his mind, his soul, and his character was doing the will of God. What a teaching. Then last Sunday, we studied the issue of praying together. And praying together relieves God's power. Where two or three are gathered together, I am in their midst. That was Matthew 18. Now I want to call your attention to you today. The key prayer of Jesus, he is praying for you and he's praying for me. If you look in John 17, verse 9, the Bible says that every believer have been entrusted to Jesus. Chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, verse 9, said, I pray for them, as you and me. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. That means we have been entrusted to Jesus. You are not alone, even though sometimes you could feel alone. You are not alone. You have been entrusted to Jesus. And not only we belong to Jesus, we belong both to Jesus and to God. If you look again in verse 9 and in verse 10, it said, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. In other words, we belong to God and we belong to Jesus. And so we are in that fashion, have one God. As a matter of fact, if you move your Bible to chapter 10 of John, in verse 29 and 30, Jesus say that. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now at the cross, somebody asked me one time when I was teaching in college, somebody asked me the question, when Jesus died, was he really dead? They say, yes. Well, then the world was in the hands of Satan. No. Look at here. He said, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of what? Of my Father's home. When you have become a believer, you have a dual security. There is an insurance company with a hand advertising. They said that you are in good hand. Well, when you are saved, you are in good hand. You are in the hands of Jesus and in the hand of the Father. And you cannot be unblocked. And now verse then here says that I am glorified in them. So Jesus prayed for us. We have been entrusted to Jesus. We are in the hands of the Father and in the hand of the Son. And in a nutshell, the meaning of life is given here. We are to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. If you move your Bible to 1 Peter, to chapter 2, here, which is in page 1321, if you are using the Bible that is in the pew, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, then you find an explanation to that, that they may be glorified in me. Look at what God says to us through Peter. But ye are a chosen generation, ye as you and me, a royal priesthood, we belong to a kingship, a holy nation, a peculiar people. The word peculiar, as the British used it at that time, a people separated unto God, that ye show for the praises of him. Some Bible has translated the word praises, excellencies of him. Other Bible has translated the marvelous works of him. And so Jesus is praying for us because in a nutshell, the motivation of our life is to praise him so that people can look to us and say, I wonder what kind of God that person really has. I wonder what empowered that person to have a courage when death comes into the family. I wonder what empowered that person to have control when riches come into his life and he is not just dreaming in this and the other. He is sober and he's, you know, under the control of God. See, verse 10 in John 17 said, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorifying them. I am glorifying Jesus. And in a nutshell, our life need to be a glory to Jesus. Wherever we go, people need to see the glory of Jesus in us, in our work, in our school, in our simple life and home, husband and wife, and children and parents, and in every detail, we need to shine only one thing, Jesus. Sometimes, in the business of life, we forgot. But this is what he wants. So now I'm going to share with you, if I have the strength to conclude it. I have a virus, a stomach virus. That we got it over there in Black Angus. Oops, I say the name, all right. the virus will leave you 4 days after, five, so it's only 2 days. But it makes you weak. So allow me to pause for a moment and catch my strength. Request number one. Four requests about that Jesus made in his prayer for us. Request number one, that God will keep them and keep them together as one. Look at in verse 11 and 12. They were and they are in the world, said verse 11. And now I am no more in the world. That was theoretically, because he was on earth at that moment. But these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. John 17, verse 11. That they may be one. You know, the world is divisive by nature. Well, you take the newspaper. Our Congress is divided. Our Senate is divided. Homes and peoples are divided. The world by nature is division. Somebody want to be number one. Division. All right? And Jesus said, when I know what is in the world, and I don't want the world to be in the church. So I want them to be one. That's why, by the way, we take so much hassle in the purchase of it. We thought in building, making a new building, the opportunity comes to buy a new property, and we take a lot of hassle, and the deacons have to study, and the pastor has to study. Now you, the congregation, who are the owner of everything and the commander of everything, I'm not nothing, Pastor Greg, nothing. We're just servants to you. You are the boss. You need to see it. Because when we purchase, only allow us, a pastor, to do the purchase if we are one. Because we need to be one. I don't want this business of the vote here and the vote there and the majority win and the others are unhappy and this are unhappy. Jesus doesn't want that. And maybe some of you who are not on the board or nothing see something that we don't saw, and I need that information. You are very valuable to me. Very valuable. And so Jesus said, we are one. And so he prayed for us. He says in verse 11, that they may be one as we are, the Father and the Son. Then believers are to be one as the Father and the Sons really are. Well, we need to be one in nature. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look with me in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new nature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become anew. So we are one in nature. We are all believers. And we behave with each other as believers, with kindness and gentleness and love and compassion and all these things that God teaches us. One in nature. One in character. If you go to the book of Titus, page 1300 in our Bible, and the book of Titus, way in the back, is this blessed book of Titus. And if you go with me to chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. Titus 2, verse 12 and 13, page 1300. So teaching us, said the Apostle Paul to Titus, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearance of the great God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so he wants us in character, live soberly. Reasonably. Righteously means, is a German word that indicate to us that we need to live as a saved person, a person who is justified before God. Never been afraid that you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. That's the blessedness of the Bible. You don't need the extrema unzione, the last blessing, the last rite before you die. You already have it. Jesus died for you. Praise the Lord. All right? So you live peacefully. Oh, you lost money. Oh, you lost your job. But you will never lose Jesus. If you trust him. See, if you believe to the end, he is with you. You never lose him. So you need to show that expression of peace. So you live soberly, peacefully, and godly. So always you should ask, I wonder what God wants me to do about this. Young people, you're going to get married. I know there are good-looking girls and there are good-looking boys. But what you need to look is that girl, is that boy a godly person? All right? We are one in nature, one in character, one in purpose. What is our purpose for life? Well, 2 Corinthians. You are in 2 Corinthians? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5:20 is in page 1259. 1259. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God beseeched you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Well, we are ambassadors. Ambassadors. Most of us here, or a majority, 50% of the people, are foreign in our country, in our church. So you know what I'm talking about. You have met the ambassador one time or the other in the United States. I remember in 1963 when I went to the embassy of my country. And I said, you know, our country is crazy. I spent more than 20 years studying. For what? I need to go to another country. And I like to go to your country. And they gave me a pile of paperwork to fill. 1 year later, after the medical examinations and all this, I turned it on. And one day, I was called by the ambassador. And he said, all your papers are here. He said, and there was the American flag on one side of the embassy. He asked me to stand and salute the flag. He said, welcome to the United States of America. This is your new country. You leave in 20 days. Argentina was under very, very turmoil politically, and he didn't know what the laws will be in 20 days. He said, within 20 days, you pack everything and leave. You will make it good, he said. I never forgot. And grabbed my little 2-year-old baby in his hand and said, give her a choice when she grow up to be an American or to be an Argentinian. That's our heart of our country. We give people a choice. It was a great man, great ambassador. Made me cry that day. And I said to him, can I pray? He said, certainly you can. And we pray in Spanish, no knowing one word in English. And he spoke perfect Spanish. And then we hugged each other and he said, God bless you. And we left the embassy. I knew I was in American territory because on his left side was the flag of the United States and on the right side the flag of the Justice Department of the United States. And I knew that place was holy ground America. The soldiers were dressed different. The people spoke different language. And the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors. We speak different. We behave different. We eat different. We have discipline in our life. We are one. We are one of a kind in that way. So request number one, Father, I pray that they be one. So it's no matter of agreeing with each other, it's a matter of agreeing with God. You know? When you and I agree what God said, then we become one. You notice that? It's not that you have to do what I said. No. Becoming one in the church is not to do what one man said. No, it's doing what God said. And if we all do what God said, we become one. Request number two, that they might have his joy and his fullness. Look at verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus pray that they and us will have his joy. Where did joy come from? Well, if you go to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, in verse 13, page 1237, the Bible tells you where joy, Romans chapter 15, excuse me, and verse 13, the Bible tells you where joy will come from. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And so where did joy come from? Well, joy comes from faith. Joy springs up from faith. That you might have joy in believing. When you believe, you have joy. Joy comes when there is repentance. If you go with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, page 1131, 15, verse 7, and verse 10. Luke Gospel, chapter 15, verse 7 and verse 10. I say unto you, said Jesus, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented. Joy comes from repentance. Look in verse 10. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. So repentance brings joy into our life. And then prayer brings joy. If you go just to the Gospel of John, chapter 16 and verse 24, look at what the Bible says. Until now have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be fulfilled. Joy comes from prayer. From prayer. When you receive an answer to your prayers, what a joy is in your heart. And so Jesus prayed. The second request in verse 13, going back to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, in verse 13, the second request is that the joy of the Lord Jesus be in our heart and our lives. So the question is, have you repented of your sin and came to Christ so that you can have joy? See, are you praying? And among the many prayers that you have, one is answered. And then what a joy that will be. So the first request is that we be one. So when we are one with God, automatically we become one with us. Supposed to. Then number two, that we get the joy of the Lord by repenting ourselves, by having faith in God, by praying and seeing God's answer. Number three, that God will keep them from Satan. Boy, that we all need that prayer. The God will keep us from Satan. Let me go verse by verse. John 17 and verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He provide us with the defensive divisive against Satan is the word. The word. Let me show you how powerful is the word of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, page 1305. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12. Let me show you how powerful is the word of God. That is our device, the tool that we use against Satan. For the word of God is quick, fast, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, this is what the Word of God is. The Word of God is quick, means it's alive. The Word of God is powerful. The Word is energy, has energy. The Word of God is sharper. It is just exactly what you need. And so Jesus pray in verse 14, I have given them thy word. And that's when you come to Bethel Baptist Church, we teach you the word. That is the only tool we have from God to really get Satan out of the way. The word. All right? Now, he provide them with special security forces. Look at verse 15. You know, I noticed the other day in television, Mrs. Obama was visiting Spain and Italy. And my mother was born in Milan. And so when I saw the place, what a joy. And then she had about 20 people around her. And the people were on the other side. But the other people were all Americans. And she's walking with the children on the street, and the American forces all around her to protect her. And so what do we have as believers? Look at in verse 15 says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. And so he provides something for us to keep us from the evil one. I wonder what it is. Well, here it is. It's in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, And then God speaks how Jesus is bigger than anybody else, even the angels. And then in verse 14, they tell us what the angels are for. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, page 1303. Look at what the Bible says. Are they, talking about angels, not all ministering spirits, servant spirits, sent for to serve for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, I don't know if you believe this or not, but I do believe it. That many times an accident has been avoided, many times a tough encounter has been avoided because an angel has protected me. I don't know if you believe that or not, but I do. I do believe that these invisible servants of God are on the top of you. Well, they need a lot for me. But you know, I believe that. I don't know if you believe it or not, but I believe in the supernatural forces of God. And they said these are servants of God to protect his children, because Jesus prayed in verse 15, and he said that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. And remember what the evil one is. 1 Peter 5:8 said that he's like a roaring lion going around to see how they want to make you fall. Thank God for that. Then he provides them with a divine nature. In verse 16, he said, they are not of the world, going back to John 17. And verse 16 said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, you are a super person. You have two natures. You have the human nature, and then you have the spiritual nature. Every man, every human being is made of three components. It's made of a spirit, soul, and body. Genesis 2:7, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 teaches that you have three. I don't care what you study in biology, but you have three. You have a spirit, soul, and body. Your body perish and go, but your spirit and souls belong to God and live forever in the presence of God or in the presence of hell. One of the two. And so God, in verse 16, said here, he said, they are not of the world. You are not of the world. You are not subject to the passions of the world. You are not subject to the depression of the world. You are not subject to the chaos of the world. You and I are not of the world. We have a divine nature, can understand what happened and rejoice with God. What a greatness. What a greatness. You blow the psychology away. You blow the psychiatrist away. When you read the Word of God, you believe it. You got the power of God within yourself. And Jesus said, I pray them because they are not of the world. So you are a super being. Wow. That's powerful. Request number 4, verse 17 to 19. This request is that God will sanctify them. God will separate them. Look at in verse 17, the meaning. How are I going to become separated from the world? Verse 17 reads, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now change the word sanctify for the word separate. That's what the word means. Separate. All right? And God separates you apart. Now, how I can be separated apart? I've never forgot Russell and I were visiting people 28 years ago here in town when we started the church. And Morgan Hill was only 14,000 people. Tenant was only two lanes and everything was dirt. And we drove around and visited. And one lady told me and Russ, she said, give me a book that your church have. What I can do and what I cannot do. Do's and not. He said, well, we handle the Bible. So I have a Bible. So I want to see what your church said. What my church said, what the Bible said. So why me rewriting the Bible? I give you the Bible. And this is what Jesus is saying. He said, sanctify, verse 17, then through thy word, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, you're going to become separated by the word of God. As you read the Word of God and you believe the Word of God, you are different. You avoid problems. You avoid sin. That's what the Word of God does. makes you aware. And you cannot read it once. You have to read it. You are like me. You have to read it 1,000 times. Finally get to you. Oh, wow, it's here. In the Sunday school class in Spanish today, Leo, very unusual, have made a good statement. All right. He made a good statement. He said, after we studied a deep, profound thought, he said, oh, if we knew this when we were young. Have you ever read the Word of God and said, oh, if I knew this when I was young? So truthful, so truthful. And so Jesus said, I want you to separate. In order to separate us, in order to make us different, he gave us the Word of God. Now, what people do, they give names. You have the Pentecostal church, the Presbyterian church, the Reformed church. You have all kinds of names to be separated. Now, the only separation that you need is the Word of God, and you become a Christian. Remember Acts 11:26, and the disciples were called Christians, an Arab, Christoyan, in Antioch. And why? Because they follow Jesus. They follow Jesus. And when you follow Jesus through the Word of God, you become separated. The meaning. What is the means that God gave us? Is the Word of God. Again, the Word of God. It's only one absolute tool that you need. You need the Word of God. Can I say it again? Only one tool you need, the Word of God. But you need to read it. And you need to believe it. People said, Pastor, do you know Greek and Hebrew? Who cares? Get a Bible. If I give you a Hebrew Bible, you don't know, so it's zero. So you get a Bible that you understand and read it. There are hundreds of translations. Get a translation that you understand, you read it, and you are willing to obey. Oof, that's heavy. That is heavy. You know, in Proverbs said, if somebody owe you money, forget it. Don't go to court, lose it. What? You know that when you lend money, according to the Bible, you lose it. Oh, but I go to court. That's not what the Bible said. Then a lot less people lend money. And a lot less people are in trouble. So the Bible said, wife, love your husband. When I did counsel, I really enjoy in radio. I have a lady, she took a very fancy chair they have in radio. She lifted up the chair. I would not love him. And she raised the chair. I said, I don't worry about your husband. I worry about my chair. It cost me $200. Put it there. See, it's hard to, you know, some of us behave that, well, poor wife, I feel sorry for them. But I tell you, that when you obey the Bible, it makes you different. Sanctify you. Now, verse 18 tell us the measure. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, Jesus sanctified, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He is our sanctification. Jesus is the model. Jesus is the picture whereby you are sanctified before God. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, page 1240, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 30, the Bible tells us that he is our separation. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, our justification, and sanctification. When you are obeying Christ and you are in Christ, you become sanctified. Some people tell me, well, how long takes from my salvation to sanctification? Just take 1 second. Or just do what God said. If you do what God said, you're sanctified. You don't have to follow any book. You don't have to take any courses. The only course you do, just read the Bible. I have a formula in my life. I read the book of Proverbs, one chapter a day. So today is 29. I read chapter 29. All the time. Tomorrow will be 30. I read chapter 30. Dr. Billy Graham taught me when I visited him in his home in South Carolina. I said, Dr. Graham, I only have one question for you. They want me to be the dean of Columbia University. And I just went for the pleasure to meet him. What a great man of God. And he said to me, Gabriel, it is simple. It's like you preach it. It's the word. He said, just read one chapter of Proverbs every day of your life. Today is 29, read 29. Now, Angela has a formula. You read, you know, now we are in America, we are in formula. So she read proverbs, and she read vocal sounds and combinations and so on. You can ask her, she give you a web page where you can follow. But has changed Angela's life. And I say this with authorization. She changed entirely. It was not me. I just pointed to the scripture. And she went to the scripture to find out that was true, and was true. So my friend, Jesus prayed for us. Not only pray, he did something. He provided the word. So when we pray for somebody, not only pray, but do something for that person. Do something more than just praying. Do everything possible to bring that person in closeness to God and in closeness to Christ. No wonder in Romans 8:34, the Bible says Jesus is a high priest because he's praying for us. Jesus, a high priest. I love the Old Testament. Having a grandmother from Palestine, I want to see the difference between Muslim and Hebrews belief. And boy, you eat that Old Testament. And you saw in the Old Testament, I saw only one qualification to go to God, the high priest. Nobody can go into the Holy of Holies, remember? Only the high priest. And when I read in the Bible that Jesus, my high priest, is our high priest praying for us, what a peace of mind I have. I do not have a human high priest. I don't have somebody subject to the failures of life. I have somebody who never fails, somebody who died on my behalf, somebody who is in the presence of God praying for me. So let depression go away. Now you can be sick like I am today, but so what? We have the strength of God and the power of God. I only have to say thank you, Jesus, for praying for us. Thank you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the words that we have been studying here may not simply be words of beauty, but may we come to grips with them and see them as words of practical counsel for our life. Lord, teach us to turn a deaf ear to the siren voice of the world about us, which seeks to delude us. But may we open our ears fully, completely, to this wonderful, truthful voice, this voice of reality from thy word that tell us what life is truly like. And as we step forth upon it, we thank thee, O Father, that the confirmation of our heart is one of incredible, unexplainable joy, for we are the children of God through Jesus. Jesus, thank you for praying for us. In your name, amen.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit. My heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. I long to worship thee. to you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Under my watch. Anthony is leaving today. He goes to UC Davis University to finish his degree. And so we enjoy your presence for what, 21 years, Eric? You're 21? 21 years, all right. And we want to miss you, and we hope you find a job back here so that we give you here. Will you stand here for prayer? Remember, there is a fellowship luncheon to follow. If you have brought nothing, it doesn't require anything. It's plenty of food in the back. Let's pray together. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.